Good to see everybody this evening. Hope everybody has had a good day. We obviously have a few that are out and about celebrating the last weekend for a while, I think, that families can do that with. We want to keep them in our prayers that they have a safe and enjoyable and refreshing time. We talked this morning about the situation that we see from time to time in different sins that crop up. It seems like whatever era you live in, you're going to have to deal with some type of sin. And right now, the era that we live in, it just seems like that those who indulge in a certain type of immorality have risen to prominence, and there's a peer pressure there that I believe we need to know how to deal with, and to deal with not only in a firm manner, as far as we need to be unyielding in God's commands, but we also need to be kind, and we also need to have an understanding of the value of people's souls, because people, I believe, are truly trying to figure out what the right thing is, and I think there are people who are misled into thinking that some things are all right when they are not. This is one of the reasons why we preach on different things, not because they're enjoyable to preach on or because they're low-hanging fruit where it's easy to pick on somebody, but because we have certain things that we need to deal with and need to think about, need to pray about, and need to study about in order that we might know how best we can handle it. Mentioned this morning, we just got back from a trip to Seattle, and it was really, I enjoyed that. When I was, I guess, about 5 years old, we moved to Seattle, and then when I was about 10 or 11, we moved to Houston. And I always enjoyed, I always look back at Seattle as one of the best places I've ever lived, and the best surroundings that I'd ever been in. We used to go up to Canada on a boat from time to time. We'd go to the ocean that was just a few miles away from our house and enjoy that. There were lakes and there were trees, and we lived literally right on the edge of a big forest, and I can remember spending a great deal of time in that forest. And so for a little boy, it was perfect. One of the things that I also remember about Seattle was the quality of the schools. And from that, by that I mean even a kid understands the difference between a good program of study and one that's not. And I do remember the studies that we had. We had one class where we literally worked all semester to be able to go out to the ocean for a period of time and study the different things that they had out there, and it was just a different circumstance. Going back to Seattle, the beauty is still there. The ocean hasn't moved any, and there's still lots of trees, and there's still lots of things to do, but what I did notice this time was how rampant immorality has become and how blatant immorality has become. There is a boldness among those who are living a life of sin that has gotten to the point not only of we want to do it, but we want to do it and we don't want to hear you say that it's wrong. And not only that, but we want to do it and we want to hear you say that it's right. And we want to do it, and we also want to say that you are wrong if you believe in God and His commandments. And it was a different circumstance going to an area where we were the abnormal ones. And, of course, anytime I go anywhere, I'm a little bit abnormal, but Carolyn and the ones I went with, well, maybe Ken, but Carolyn and Janet weren't. But the thing was, normalcy is looked upon as abnormal there. Right is looked upon as wrong, and wrong is looked upon as right. And, of course, we have a similar time to that Isaiah describes. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. God is sending Isaiah to the people to give them this message. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw and dry grass sinks down to the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers will blow away like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and have spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake, the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Well, all this punishment has come upon them and is going to continue to come upon God's chosen people, because they have gone to where they consider good evil and evil good. And that's one of the messages for us from Isaiah, is you cannot call God to account. Cannot contradict him with your life or with your words. And if you do, there's a punishment for that. But it was shocking to me to see how that had happened. Now, when we lived in Seattle, I will say this, the church was not strong. It was not growing. But the church that we went to was certainly stable. It was scriptural, as far as a little boy can see. And my parents certainly wouldn't have gone there if they had thought anything different. But it just took about a generation or a generation and a half to go from some semblance of righteousness to a decadence that is something that they refer to as pride. They have a parade to celebrate their decadence, and they call it the Pride Parade. And they just the description of that from their Chamber of Commerce, I assume it's Chamber of Commerce type, at least, literature, praises what they're doing, and it talks about things that you would not read out loud among polite company, and certainly not with children present. But they are so proud of their evil conduct that they're putting it in their literature to try and attract people there. They have gotten to the point where good is evil and evil is good. And so the thing that really I think that we need to maybe look at on that is how can we make sure that doesn't happen to us in our families and in our communities and certainly within the church? And the answer is the same answer that it has always been. We have to build our foundation upon Christ, and we have to rely upon the Word of God as our standard, as that which tells us what we can and cannot do, is that tells us what is right and wrong, and we have to reject everything else. And if we don't do that, then a generation or two is all it takes to get away from God. There's a verse in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 that talks about that. It's Joshua had just died, and now a new generation is growing up. And it talks about after Joshua and his entire generation passed, a very righteous generation, it says a new generation grew up who did not know God. Now, how do you raise a generation that does not know God? And the answer is, I guess there's several things that can happen, but very often it comes from parents who are righteous, who are raising their children to be righteous, and the children reject that. But more often it is the parents are righteous, but they don't raise to their children to be righteous because the parents are losing their own righteousness before God. But this combination is fatal, because as we go away from God, it's amazing how quickly things deteriorate. And when things deteriorate like that, God calls people to account. In Genesis chapter 19, we read in 2 Peter today, chapter 2, about Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened to them. And I want to go back to the original account, Genesis chapter 19, and look at what they were doing. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, that's where we'll begin. It says, it talks about the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed his face down to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet. Then rise, you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them so strongly that they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Well, what was going on was God, the outcry against Sodom had reached God, and God was sending angels down there with a specific purpose. They were going to verify what God already knew, that there was unrighteousness there, but they were going specifically, if they found that that was true, to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so here the angels are there, and they are going to see what's going on there. Maybe I should say God's going to rain down fire and brimstone, but these angels were the two last hopes for these people. And in verse 4, it says, "Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.'" How do you get to the point where everybody in town comes to molest strangers? How do you get to the point where everybody in town is in on the sin? And the answer is, it begins with a generation of righteous people who turn unrighteous. Now, in this particular situation, the people had been there for a long time, except for Lot and his family. Lot had chosen to live here. You'll recall when he and Abram were entering the land that it wasn't big enough for them to share the land. And so Lot was told by Abram, "You just pick where you want to go." And he picked the beautiful area. He picked the well-watered area that was pleasing to the eye. And yet he didn't check out the people. And he went in with his family and they were living there. And in that area, they were so wicked that it came to the point where they gathered together to molest strangers as part of their daily routine, apparently, something that was not unusual. Now I want you to notice the next thing. Lot went out to meet them, verse 6, and shut the door behind him, and he said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them what you like. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." This is the next thing that we see. Not only does the majority of the people turn bad, but the righteous people who are remaining, and remember, in the New Testament, Peter was inspired to refer to Lot as righteous Lot. That doesn't mean everything he did in his life was righteous. It's just talking about the overall life that he led, but this is certainly unrighteous. This is a wickedness that is hard for us to imagine. I've heard some people explain it as, well, you just don't understand the times. This was his duty to protect these strangers. And let me tell you, if the times called for that, you're living in the wrong place at the wrong time and you need to do something about it. Lot sinned in this. By offering to bring out his daughters to these wicked men to appease them. But this is one of the things that you see as a generation turns bad. The righteous people start to try to appease the unrighteous. And you can never do that because they're never satisfied. In verse 9, it says, "They replied, 'Get out of our way.' And they said, 'This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them.' And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door." You cannot appease evil. And we need to learn that, I'm convinced, at an early stage, because if we ever get to the point where our strategy of living in the world is to appease evil, the battle's lost. But fortunately for Lot, and even more fortunately for his daughters, the men inside were angels. And so look at this part. The men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. And this is one of the things that I think is a bright spot for us. When it comes to the point where we can no longer handle things on our own, God will intervene for us. I'm convinced that we don't have a right to just give up to evil men to the point where we actually start turning the other cheek on behalf of the innocent. Whether it's our daughters or we're turning the other cheek on behalf of God and yielding to evil, we don't have that right. Do we turn the other cheek? Yes, we're commanded to do so, but for ourselves and not for other people. And the beauty is when we're in a situation where we cannot handle it, God can. That doesn't mean he's going to step in and take care of things in the way that we think he will, but he'll handle it in the perfect way. And in this instance, we can see that very readily. He stopped what was going on. He stopped this molestation. But this is the next part, and this part to me is one of the most incredible accounts within Scripture. Verse 12, the men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here, a son-in-law, your sons and daughters, whoever you may have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we're about to destroy this place because the outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. Why did he go out? Because his sons-in-law were part of the rabble, apparently. When it says all the men, it apparently means all the men. But it appears that his sons-in-law were outside that door, and he goes out to talk to them. Maybe not. It could be that they weren't included in that number, and he went somewhere else. But that's neither here nor there for what's about to happen. It says, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." And this is the part that I wanted you to notice. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. This is what happens when evil gets so bad. When somebody steps forward with a righteous solution to what's going on, it seems like a joke. It cannot even be tolerated. It's not something that they can even take as a consideration. If these men were, in fact, just outside the door and he didn't have to go a ways to go find them, that means that they had been struck with blindness, at least for a time, and they still thought he was joking. And that's what we find today. People who involve themselves in sin, no matter how many consequences they pay for that, if they want to sin, anybody that suggests that they shouldn't do it just seems like an imbecile to them. It seems like they must be joking. And that's what happened with the two men who were pledged to marry Lot's daughters. And we all know the rest of this story because when light dawned, they went out of the city and everybody that was in the city was struck dead with burning fire from the sky. And that region that was, maybe you could compare it to Seattle, Washington. It was beautiful. It was lush. Has never come back. It was destroyed. So thoroughly was the punishment that God inflicted upon them. And again, I want to say this. The reason that we read this is not so that we can see how terrible other people are and despise them to the point where we're just going to hope that they go away or hope that they die or hope that they go to hell. The reason that we do that is because these people have souls. And if Jesus was willing to die for them, and if God was willing to send Jesus to do just that, then their souls have great worth. We know people who are involved with sin. And sometimes they are so steeped in that sin that they cannot imagine coming out of it. But that doesn't mean that we don't try. But it also means that we cannot do what they did. We cannot try to appease sin. You cannot just try to get along to get along, because the moment you do that, you surrender righteousness to wickedness. And when that happens, we see that things deteriorate. That's what had happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, and perhaps is happening, has happened throughout the ages in different regions, and maybe we can see it happening in regions now. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 talks about what happens when we reject God. And this is talking about the era in which we live now. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. One of the things I think is hard for righteous people is to try and figure out why people are doing what they're doing. Why would somebody, with all the science that we have today, think that a baby in the womb isn't a real person? When they have proof before them. Why is it that people who have multiple versions of the Bible and have read these versions and have seen what God has to say about specific sins, why have they rejected that and thought that somehow God will just not only overlook their sins and not punish them, but that he'll actually reward them in their sin? Why is it that people are doing things that are destructive to themselves? The lifestyle that we've been talking about today takes off not months off of their life, not years off of their life, but literally, on average, takes off decades from their life. Why do people overlook that? Why are we involved with things that just seem like insanity? And God explains it. He's going to give people over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. You cannot describe depravity from a rational point of view. If you are trying to rationally figure out why somebody is depraved, it'll drive you crazy. If you try and figure out why somebody is holding on to something that God has said will destroy them, who claims to believe in God and who claims to read the Word, it's just going to drive you crazy. That's what depravity is. It causes us to do things that we shouldn't do. And it will happen to all of us if we ever get to the point where we get the knowledge of God and then we reject it and no longer retain it. I'd like to read one other passage and close the lesson for today. It's found in Revelation chapter 2. And this is Jesus talking to the church at Ephesus, his church at Ephesus. And in verse 4, he says this, "Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." He had just said in chapter 1 that the lampstands were the church. So he's saying you don't get to be a church anymore. But the thing is, people forsake their first love. They believe in Christ, but there's something more important to them. It's like a drug addict who cannot give up their drugs because they have such a drive within them. And there's all sorts of sin that literally enslave people. It's not something that's impossible to get out of, but it's difficult to get out of. And the church at Ephesus apparently, not apparently, but clearly had forsaken Jesus as the first love of their life. And Jesus just warned them, if you don't stop this behavior, you're not part of the church anymore. And if the entire church at Ephesus doesn't stop that behavior, the lampstand, the church, is going to be removed from its place. There will be no church in Ephesus if that happens. And then he said this, "But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." In other words, there were some standards that they still had. There was some goodness in them. And so he said this as a final warning. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." If you and I can do our best to love God enough, to find out what he wants of us, and to do it, and when we find ourselves going on the wrong path, to get back on the right path, if we find ourselves having forsaken our first love, if we can come back to him, there will be a reward for it that not only extends through this physical life because of righteous behavior, but it'll be a reward that's into all eternity. And as with everything that we look at here, the choice is ours. long as we draw breath. I want to extend the invitation tonight. It may be that you're ready to become a Christian, and if you are, we would love to help you with that. We'll take your confession of your belief that Jesus is Lord, and your confession that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and we will baptize you and wash and allow God to wash away your sins. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation, or if there's some other need you have, won't you come while we stand and sing?